Today's reading is taken from Luke 12, starting at verse 13, verse 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of grief. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Thanks, Henry, very much for reading. Such a reasonable request, verse 13. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's probably the younger brother, and his older brother should, by rights, share the inheritance. Their parents have died. And it's potentially the case that Jesus, as a rabbi, would have been the sort of person that would arbitrate in those sorts of situations. So, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Such a reasonable request. He just wants his fair share, which is all of us, isn't it? You're probably not eight anymore, and you probably don't say, "But it's not fair." But you still think it in your heart every so often. It's not fair. Such a reasonable request. We're jumping into Luke's gospel for three Sundays, this week, next week, and then North Week of Hilary Term. And we're looking at three stories that Jesus told, Jesus the storyteller. And we're jumping into Luke where Jesus has got much bigger fish to fry than simply dividing the inheritance. He's talking about massive stuff like God and eternity and heaven and hell. And so he uses the opportunity to say, "Look, I'm not going to arbitrate in this dispute, but here's a warning for you." Verse 15, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Jesus knows that underneath this man, and I guess lots of our seemingly reasonable desires or requests, can lie a grasping and greedy heart. And so he says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And we know that, right? We know that he who has the most toys doesn't actually win. We know that life's about much more than an abundance of possessions. We know that life's about sacrifice and service and community and love. Whether we call ourselves Christian or not Christian here this morning, we know that to be true. And yet, last Saturday, some of us in this room actually were in Kensington. And if you've been to Kensington before, you'll know the houses are massive and the cars are very, very nice. And we walked past one particular house, and there was not one, but two very similarly coloured Ferraris outside the house. And either two people just happened to live in the same place and own the same Ferrari, or one person decided that not one, but two Ferraris was necessary for their life. They're both very nice, they're both grey, and I walked past and thought, oh, sometimes it would be nice to own a car like that and live on a street like this. It might be what adverts do to us. So one documentary on adverts called Persuasion, talking about the way that marketing works. Apparently, adverts channel a sense that the product is the answer to our most basic and primal human needs. Or adverts are an invitation to a longed-for lifestyle. And obviously, it's subtle, isn't it? So no Nike advert says, "If you want to be complete as a human being, if you want to fix what's broken, if you want to be totally satisfied, then just £80 and we'll give you a pair of shoes that will accomplish that." That would be nonsense. It's subtle, but in all what they're trying to do in marketing is communicate that if only we have their products, what's broken will be fixed, what's empty will be filled. And we know intellectually that life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions, but our imaginations and our hearts are captured by the idea that if only you accumulate more stuff, you'll be more happy, more fulfilled. It's why when you get the package from Amazon and it arrives for your letterbox, or you sign for it, or you walk out of the shop with a nice bag, it's why you have a little rush of endorphins. It's why that at Christmas time, the way to make relationships brilliant, celebrations spectacular, the way to do those things is to just get all the stuff. Because if you want to be happy at Christmas, well, accumulate possessions. What does Jesus say to that sort of perspective? Well, he tells a story. One novelist, Kate Forsyth, a New Zealand novelist, has said that story is the most serious intruder in the human heart. Story is the most serious intruder in the human heart. And Jesus knew that just to tell someone, watch out, life does not persist in the abundance of possessions, wouldn't work. And so he tells a story to get under our skin. And we're going to look at that in a second. Let me pray for us. Father, the warning is so obvious that in some ways it doesn't need saying, and yet our hearts are captured by a sense that if only we owned more things, life would go well for us. And so we pray that as we see this story from the lips of Jesus, please in your kindness would we heed his warning. In his name we pray. Amen. He's already done pretty well for himself. Chose Oxford over Cambridge. Well done. He arrived in Oxford and he breezed through every tut or every problem sheet. He's the person that you would and your tutor would look to rescue a tut when it was going badly. He was effortless. It seemed like he was effortless anyway, at the heart of the social scene in college. Got a blue playing tennis, a brilliant tennis player. Dabbled in golf a little bit, got a blue there too. Headed off to the city to a bank firm after he graduated. Two or three firms chasing him. He settled on one, but after 3 or 4 years, he's headhunted, and so he moves. And then he moves again, and he quite quickly travels up the career ladder. First home in his mid-20s, and meets someone, has kids, family, a second family home in London. In his 30s, he buys a Cotswold country pad to escape from the craziness of the city for the weekends. By 44, he's got it all. He's invested really well, and it just so happens that the stock market so works out that he invests fortuitously, and he makes an absolute killing in the stock market. In one fell swoop, he goes from being very rich to being very, very rich. I've just updated verse 16 of Jesus' story. And up to verse 16, Jesus just tells the story in agricultural sort of terms, like I have. But as Jesus tells the story from verse 17, the mistakes that this man makes come thick and fast. He's anxious in verse 17 about this wealth. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. See, we think that if you're rich and you have two Ferraris outside your house, you don't have to worry about these things. But if you have two Ferraris outside your house, you start worrying about what the third car you're going to buy is going to be. And how your two Ferraris are working. The reality is that worries or anxiety about wealth just travels up the scale the higher you go. And it's running round and round in his head. What am I going to do with my grain? What am I going to do with my surplus grain? What am I going to do with it? But more than being anxious, he's deeply selfish. Verse 18, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'll store my surplus grain. He never thinks to himself, well, I've got some excess grain, I could give it away. He thinks, I'll store it up so I can make a killing down the line. And with selfishness, he's self-obsessed. I don't know if you noticed as we read, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's self-obsessed. There's a video on the BBC website this week about what wealth does to our hearts and our minds. And apparently, statistically, the richer you are, the less empathy you have. There are obviously exceptions to the rule, but statistically, that's the case. Wealth turns us in on ourselves. And so it's no surprise that this man is constantly functioning on my, me, I. And wealth isolates us. We know that, don't we? So the wealthier you are, the darker the tint of your windows and your car. The wealthier you are, the higher the walls around your house. The wealthier you are, the more exclusive your holidays. And he's so isolated, he's got no one to talk to about this stuff. You notice? He just talks to himself. It's a conference of one. What shall I do? More than that, though, he's naive. His solution is to basically store the grain until the market conditions are right so he can make a killing on the grain. When the grain's more needed, when the cost is higher, then I'll sell it. And he thinks to himself, then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to not have to worry about the chutes or the day job, to not have to get up super early in the morning, not have to face stretching out in front of you if you're younger, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of 9 to 5, if you're lucky. Probably more likely 8 to 6 or 8 to 8 or whatever crazy hours they do these days. It'd be nice just to think, I can take life easy, I can eat and I can drink and I can be merry. I read about Steve Thompson this week, who won £105 million in the Euro Millions jackpot. Apparently he's not going to be cooking Christmas lunch this year. Be nice. But we think it would be nice, and then the reality is something very different. Story told of a girl who arrived at university and threw herself into the party scene, but it was just making her miserable. And someone said to her, why don't you stop partying as much? And she said, you mean I don't have to do what I want to do? Because what she wanted to do was just making her miserable. Jim Carrey, the actor, talks about, and this is a quote, getting to the place where you have everything everybody has ever desired and realizing you are still unhappy, and that you can still be unhappy is a shock when you've accomplished everything you ever dreamt of and more. And then you realize, my gosh, it's not about this. And I wish everyone to be able to accomplish these things so they can see that. And the man is desperately naive, because he thinks that a life of pleasure, jetting off to Barbados in the winters, enjoying the Cotswolds in the summers, a life of eating and drinking and being merry, he's naive. He thinks that'll do it for him, but it won't. More than just naive, though, he's presumptuous, deeply presumptuous. When he realizes just how much of a killing he's made in the stock market, he gets on the phone to his financial advisor. And then he gets off the phone, he tells his secretary he's going to the Cotswolds for the weekend. He brings the family and says, do you want to come out? And he gets out to the Cotswolds and he cracks into his gin and tonics and his lovely crystal glass on his veranda, looking out over the Cotswold rolling hills, and he smiles to himself. And he thinks, this is living. But as he walks upstairs that night, he has a massive brain hemorrhage, and before he gets to hospital, he's dead. And God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? One boxer's obituary that I read this week, Salvador Sanchez, 23 years old, world champion, featherweight division. The obituary included this quote, I'd like to step down undefeated, he said last month. I'm only 23, and I have all the time in the world. But he didn't. He had a month left to live. Sometimes it hits home very closely, doesn't it? The first time someone who's our peer dies. And I know for some of us in this room, that's an ongoingly very difficult experience. And we realize that it feels like we've got all the time in the world. But what if we don't? He's presumptuous. His final mistake is the most desperate mistake of all of them, though. It is what God calls him in verse 20. You fool. And there could be no accusation more terrible or more desperate than that. I guess for us, fool is a bit of a playful thing, isn't it? He played the fool. He mucked about a bit too much. Sometimes I was called a fool at school for not getting down to my geography and just mucking about. But in the Bible, fool is the most devastating conclusion on someone's life you could possibly imagine. Because to be a fool is to make the most tragic mistake of all, to live in God's world and to ignore him, to in all practical senses be an atheist when there really is a God. The fool says in his heart there is no God, in Proverbs. He probably believes in God. Pretty unimaginable back then for someone not to believe in some sort of higher power. But in practice, he functions as if there isn't any God. He's a practical atheist. God doesn't come into his thoughts. He just doesn't think about him. And so when he fortuitously wins out in the stock market or the agricultural grain harvest, he doesn't think, oh, thank you, God, for being so kind to me. He thinks, well done, me. And when he's thinking through what he's going to do, he's obsessed with himself and never thinks about the God who's given it to him. It's always me, 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 never you. Never does his voice turn outwards to the God that made him, just turns inwards on himself. In all practical senses, he ignores the God who made him. And he surveys all that he owns, his Cotswold pads, his central London family home. And he thinks, well done me. But little does he know, even his own life, he doesn't own. He looks at everything, he thinks, I own it all, but he doesn't even own his own life. God says to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. From you. His life is ultimately God's to give and God's to take away. Life was given to him by his maker, and his maker can ask for it back. Frank Sinatra's My Way says in the final verse, what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of the one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows, I did it my way. And to that sort of perspective, God in his great love says, don't be a fool. Please, please, don't be a fool. The rich man, he's selfish, anxious, naive, presumptuous. And most of all, most tragically of all, he's deeply foolish. Wonderfully, Jesus gives the alternative. That's the warning, because you could end up like that rich fool. But the alternative is in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. That is, life isn't ultimately about gain, but ultimately about gift. And as God has been so infinitely rich to us, and those of us that are Christians know just how rich he's been to us, don't we? Jesus Christ, infinitely rich, became poor for us, shed his blood for us. If you come to Focus or iFocus or you're part of the Roots community, you've been looking at 1 Peter. Jesus' blood is unimaginably precious. In 1 Peter, it's imperishable. And that blood, the most precious thing in all the cosmos, was poured out onto Middle Eastern grounds for you and for I. God has been so rich to us. He's made us infinitely rich in all that he's given. And then we pour it all out in service of others. He gives, and then we give. And then we're rich towards God. Later in Luke 12, Jesus talks about seeking first God's kingdom, so that our priorities and our time and our material possessions and our attitudes are all reshaped. So it's not about storing up wealth for ourselves, building our own little kingdoms, our own little fiefdoms in this world, but it's about making God look wonderful and amazing, being rich towards him. We're really grateful that you're here if you're not a Christian believer. It's such a great place to be, I think, to think through the big questions of life, church on a Sunday morning. I hope you'll keep coming back, and I hope you'll ask those big questions if you have them. The question the Lord Jesus would ask you this afternoon is, I think, are you being a fool? And when Jesus asks those questions, he does it with love. Perhaps you're a Christian believer here today, and the wonderful news is you're not. Because you've seen just how good God has been to you, and you've turned to him in repentance and faith. You've made your life about him, not yourself. You are not the rich fool. But Jesus knows what wealth might do. He knows the danger in this world of thinking that life really is about the abundance of possessions. And so in his great love, he warns us, don't be tempted to think life is about gaining the most stuff. Might be that you're thinking about what you're going to do with your life. What job am I going to do? Where am I going to live? What career am I going to throw myself into? And as you're doing that, maybe you're applying for internships, maybe you're even applying for jobs. And this week's, a lot of this time has been spent this week applying for jobs. Or a lot of ninth week will, in theory, be spent applying for jobs if you don't collapse. As you do that, don't forget Jesus' warning. And as you apply, even as you apply for jobs, pray, please, Father, would I do this job if I get it in a way that makes you look great? Please, would I do this in a way that it's being rich towards you? And then when the first paycheck comes in, perhaps it will be the end of September, you start the job at the beginning of September, the first paycheck comes in, you never had so much money before. And it's yours. It's not kind of a loan from the government or the bank of the parents. Pray again. Jesus, please would you help me to use this money to be rich towards you? And 5, 10, 15 years down the line, don't forget Jesus' warning. And with Christmas season approaching, is there a time of the year which is more about eating and drinking and being merry? Which is more about the abundance of possessions? I don't think there is. And in loads of ways, that's a brilliant thing. What a wonderful thing to be able to celebrate and relax and enjoy. God is the giver of every good gift. So enjoy the Christmas season. But as you enjoy it, don't do it naively or presumptuously or desperately foolishly. But enjoy all the good gifts your Father gives you as good gifts from your Father. And pour yourself out in selfless giving in return. Be rich towards the God who's been so infinitely rich towards you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he knows our hearts, that he knows what will get under our skin. We pray that we might heed his warning. We praise you so much how rich he's been towards us. We thank you so much that so many of us in this room have seen his death for us and have made our life about being rich towards him. We pray that would continue to be the case this Christmas, this academic year, whatever the future holds for us. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.